John chapter 13, please would you turn in your Bible to that part of God's Word. We'll be looking at this amazing, wonderful event from the life of Jesus and His disciples just the night before He died on the cross. Please look at verse 6. Then He came to Simon Peter, and Simon Peter said to Him, "Lord, are You washing My feet?" Jesus answered and said to him, "What I am doing you do not understand now, but you will know after this." Peter said to Him, "You shall never wash My feet." Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no part with Me." And Simon Peter said to Him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." Now please look at verse 20. This helps us to understand this event. "Most assuredly, I say to you, he who receives whomever I send receives Me. And he who receives Me receives Him who sent Me." We're going to talk about receiving Jesus. This is our third message from this chapter, this story from the foot washing. And today we're going to talk about what Jesus meant by receiving Him. The Gospel of John uses a number of vivid word pictures that help us to understand the book. And all of these word pictures that God gives us in the Gospel of John are designed to show us what it means to believe Jesus. When John came to the end of the Gospel, he said, "These things are written that you might know that Jesus is the Christ, that you might believe that. And by believing, you might have life through His name." And so John, when he comes to the end of the Gospel, said, all of these chapters and these events that I've described have been written to show you what it means to believe Jesus, because that's the bottom line, that a man comes to the place where he believes Jesus. And so he gives us different pictures of what it means. For example, in chapter 3, that well-known chapter about the new birth, Jesus demonstrated believing Him with these words, "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted upon the cross." And as Jesus is talking to a Jewish, well-informed scholar of Old Testament Scripture named Nicodemus, He's demonstrating for Nicodemus that believing God's Son is like looking at that serpent of brass. When the children of Israel had complained and criticized against God and He sent fiery serpents to plague the people and many were dying, God told Moses to make a serpent similar to the little fiery serpents, a serpent of brass, put it on a pole in the midst of the camp, and whoever would just look to the serpent would be saved from the plague and from death and from suffering. And so Jesus is saying to Nicodemus, believing Me, believing in God's Son who came from heaven to be the Savior, can be understood by that Old Testament story when they looked at the serpent. If a man was afflicted, if he'd been bitten by one of the fiery serpents, his body was inflamed with poison, he was dying in much pain, if he would just look at the serpent, God would heal him. Jesus is saying, Nicodemus, that's what it means to believe. In the fourth chapter, He talked to a woman about living water. He said, I'm like a fountain of water. I'm the fountain of living water. He's talking to the Samaritan woman who's come out to gather water, to draw water out of a well out in the desert. And He said, "I will give you living water." She was a Samaritan, one who was despised by the Jewish people, one who would not be considered as a saved person. And Jesus is saying to that woman, "I'm like a fountain that gives forth eternal life, water that will last forever. You'll never thirst if you come and drink from this fountain." And the Lord is saying to that Samaritan woman that believing God's Son can be demonstrated by taking a drink from a fountain. You stoop down and you drink from the fountain. That is an example of what it means to believe God's Son and to be saved and have eternal life. In John chapter 6, He gave another word picture, a vivid example of believing. He said, "It's like eating My flesh and drinking My blood." believing is like eating bread and drinking wine. And God offers you bread. He offers you food. He offers you a cup of wine. And believing is like taking that bread and that wine, eating and drinking the flesh and the blood of Jesus Christ. That's a picture that God gives to us of what it means to believe. In John chapter 10, he gave another vivid example. He said, believing Jesus is like entering into the door of a sheepfold. It's like entering through that narrow passageway into a refuge, a sheepfold where you're safe and protected. He said, I am the good shepherd. I am the door into the sheepfold. The shepherd would lie down in the doorway at night to prevent the sheep from going out of the fold and prevent thieves or predators from coming in. So the shepherd was the door and he was the shepherd that kept the sheep secure. And so what the Lord is saying in John chapter 10 is that believing in God's Son is like coming through a door into a sheepfold, making a choice to enter through that door. The point I want to emphasize as we start this morning, folks, in our message of John 13, is that God gives us these descriptive examples, these vivid pictures of what it means to believe, because the bottom line for every person is, do I believe Jesus? And today we're looking at a text in John 13, verse 20, where Jesus said, believing the Savior, believing God's Son, is like receiving God's Son. It's a choice. It's similar to making a decision to receive Him into your life. And you know, in John 1, He said, right at the beginning, as many as received Him, God gave the privilege to become the sons of God. Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. We must make a choice to receive Him. He came into the world to save sinners. And so the emphasis in the chapter today that I'm impressed with and I wanted to share with you this morning in our third message from John 13 is that this story of the foot washing is an example of what it means to receive Jesus. Peter stands in the scriptures as an example of that. Simon Peter's response to Jesus' servanthood when Christ came to him and knelt down with a basin of water and wanted to wash his feet. Simon Peter's response to the servanthood of Jesus as his own personal foot washer is a striking example of what it means to receive Christ by faith. I don't know if you've ever wondered about that in your life, but in my whole Christian life for many, many years, I've had times when the question has come to my mind, do I believe Christ? I confess Him. But the issue today is, do I receive Him? That's believing. Or do I turn Him away? And Simon Peter's first impulse that day was mock pride. You shall never wash my feet. That's how Peter responded. Many respond that way to Christ. And what Peter was saying is, Lord, You are my superior. I know that. You are the Messiah of Israel. I will never let You be my servant. Jesus, You will never become my servant and wash my feet. I refuse to receive You as You are offering Yourself to me as my foot washer. And Jesus knew that was phony pride on Peter's behalf. So when Peter realized the consequences, Jesus said, if you don't receive Me, you have no part with Me. When he realized the consequences of rejecting Jesus as his personal servant, we see a conversion. Peter was convinced and he was converted to receive Christ as Christ was offering Himself to Simon Peter. And friends, this text presents to us that same life-transforming message. To believe the Son of God means to receive Him as He offers Himself to us in the written Word. And what we are focusing on today is a promise. The promise is this: if you don't receive Me as I offer Myself to you, then you have no part with Me. But the other side of it is this: if you do receive Me, you have part with Me. You and I will become partners. you will participate in all of the lifetime and eternal benefits that I'm offering to you if you're just willing to receive me. I hope all of us this morning are saying in our hearts, thank you, Lord. I hope all of us know that we've made that choice. And I want to make some applications as I see that in the book of John. The applications really could be endless, and as time allows, I want to mention several of them. First of all, in this story, he's offering himself as a foot washer. And we talked about that in message number one, about Jesus coming to cleanse us. But I want to focus in right now on this idea, friends. Receiving him as the sin sacrifice. Receiving him as your own sin sacrifice. I relate that to my own life. Receiving God's Son, Jesus, as my own sacrifice for sin. We know that John the Baptist said the Son of God came to take away the sins of the world. In the book of Hebrews chapter 2, verse 17, the Holy Spirit puts us with this awesome statement. Let's just listen carefully. Hebrews 2:17. You don't need to turn, but just listen. Therefore, in all things, he had to be made like his brethren. We're talking about the Creator God, the eternal Creator God, was made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in all things pertaining to God. Now listen to this. To make propitiation for the sins of the people. I want to focus on that word propitiation. We don't use that often in our vocabulary, but that's such a stunning promise concerning the sacrifice that he made for our sins. And so you put this into the context. The Lord is saying to individual sinners, to each one of us who is here today also, he's saying, if you don't let me be your vicarious sacrifice for sins, you have no part with me. But here's the promise. Here's what Christ is saying. If you receive me as the complete propitiation for your sins, I'll explain that word in a moment. Jesus is saying, if you'll receive me as the propitiation for your sins, you will have part in all of the benefits of the cross. You'll have part in all of the benefits of my redeeming blood if you receive me as a propitiation. You'll have a part with me in the benefits of my vicarious sacrifice, my death on the cross. Now, in studying the message and planning for the words to share today, I just noticed that the Holy Spirit uses this marvelous word, propitiation, a number of times to explain Christ's offer of salvation to human sinners. Try to stay with me, although this may seem like a complicated doctrinal term, but try to follow this, folks, this morning. If you're saved, it's an encouragement. The Bible uses the word propitiation to explain what Jesus offers to every sinner. He kneels down before us as the foot washer, and he said, I'm going to offer to you propitiation. Turn to Romans chapter 3 in your Bible, and I want to read a paragraph that's a fabulous commentary about this. Romans chapter 3 at verse 21. But now the righteousness of God, apart from the law, is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. We could paraphrase, all who receive. For there's no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Now listen to this next statement about Jesus. Whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith, to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed, to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. We find this numerous times in the New Testament, that God is offering to sinners propitiation. That word teaches us that it was God himself who initiated the only sacrifice that is adequate for my sin. Turn, if you will, to the book of 1 John. I want you to see this statement from the pen of the Apostle John. In 1 John chapter 2, he clearly stresses the significance of this term. Verse 1, 1 John chapter 2, please look at verse 1. My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Now watch this carefully. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. See the scene. See Jesus kneeling down before Peter and offering himself as a foot washer. And then also see that as a picture of Christ coming to every human sinner, unworthy human sinners, and offering himself as the propitiation for our sins. Folks, that term affirms to me that I'm saved forever because the blood of God's Son, my Creator, my Savior, made full sacrifice for my sins. I hope we might grasp that today. It's taken from Old Testament worship where the priest would take the blood of an animal and he would go into the holy place of God and he would sprinkle the blood on the mercy seat as an atonement, as a satisfaction for sin. In Hebrews chapter 9, you might want to read that whole chapter this afternoon, talks about the significance of the blood that was sprinkled on the mercy seat as an example of the blood that Jesus took into heaven and sprinkled before the Father on our behalf. Remember when Jesus died on the cross, he cried out, it was just one Greek word, "It is finished." I was reading again about that word this week, and it was a legal word in biblical times. If someone had a great debt, and he was trying to pay off that debt, perhaps someone came along and paid the debt for him. And that word, "it is finished," tetelestai in the Greek, was stamped on the document, which means it was paid in full. And when Jesus cried out from the cross, "it is finished," he's saying it's paid in full. Propitiation. My blood has completely paid for the sins of Richard Krenz. And Jesus kneels before me and he offers himself to me as a propitiation for my sins. And I can receive it or I can reject it. And if I receive that sacrifice, what is the response of my heart? Thank you. The simplicity of receiving his sacrifice is just to say thank you. And the New Testament tells us, folks, that when we receive God's Son as our Savior, as our propitiation for our sins, then we stop every effort, every attempt to save ourselves. Hebrews chapter 9, chapter 4, verse 9 and 10 said, when we enter into this rest, we stop making sacrifices to God. Listen to this quote. It's by W.E. Vine in his Word Studies. He said, "Through the propitiatory sacrifice of Christ, he who believes upon him is by God's own act delivered from justly deserved wrath and comes under the covenant of grace." Right now, if we believe that Christ offers himself as a propitiation for our sins, right now we can begin singing the song of the redeemed that's recorded in Revelation chapter 4 and 5. "Lord, you are worthy because you redeemed us with your own precious blood." And this morning when we see Simon Peter's submission to Jesus' foot-washing servanthood, we need to ponder that as it relates to our own relationship with Christ. Peter receiving, Peter saying, "All right, Lord, give me a bath, wash me, I'm willing to receive this." Does that picture the heart change that I have had concerning my personal sin? Receiving his sin sacrifice. And the only thing I can do then is say, "Thank you, Jesus Christ, that you died for my sins." I want to make another application. Receiving Him as the shepherd door. I mentioned this in our introduction this morning. To security, to the sheepfold. When Millie came in this morning, I said, "How are you today, Millie?" She said, "Great." I said, "When we're in Christ, we're always great, aren't we? When we're in this place of security." The Bible teaches us that there's only one safe place in this universe. And that's to be in Christ. 200 times or more in the New Testament, it talks about a Christian as someone who's in Christ. And until a man makes a cognitive choice in his mind and heart to enter through the door of the Lord's sheepfold, until he makes the choice to enter through that door, he's outside of Christ and he's destined to the lake of fire forever. If he's outside of Christ. Now, I think perhaps all of us are aware that the natural mind of man argues that there must be many doors. Jesus said, "I am the door. I am the only door into the sheepfold." And man would argue today, "Well, no, there are many doors." I would just suggest this. If you would interview the popular preachers in our community, in the surrounding area, I think you would find that most preachers today would tell you there are many doors that lead sinners into God's kingdom. Many doors into the place of refuge and security. And even the professing Christians today who are leaders in churches would say, "Well, Judaism is a door. Christ is not the only door. Islam is a door. Over 1 billion people who are Muslims, surely that's a door. Hinduism is a door to God. Good works, that's a door into the sheepfold. The sacraments of the church, that's surely a door. The Roman Catholic Church, the Protestant Church. There are many doors, there are many doors." And Jesus said, "No, there's only one door." When Paul went into Athens to preach the gospel, he found that they worshiped literally thousands of different gods, images. And they even had an image, in case they missed one, they had an image to the unknown God. And yet Paul went there to tell those people there's only one door. And if a man would receive God's Savior Son, it means he must make a radical mental heart choice to reject his natural convictions and to believe what Jesus said when he said, "I'm the door, I'm the only door." When I was pondering this for sharing the word this morning and moving through the New Testament, looking at different statements that God has made, I see that the Holy Spirit, the author of the Bible, in numerous places insists that only God's Son is the door to heaven. I'd like just to show you one of those. Would you turn to Isaiah chapter 43 in your Bible, please? And start at verse 10. Now, people might say, "Well, Isaiah, he surely was a narrow-minded preacher because he believed there's only one way to be saved, only one door into God's family." Listen to his words, Isaiah 43, verse 10. He said to his people, Old Testament people, "You are my witnesses, says the Lord, and my servant whom I've chosen, that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, nor shall there be after me." It's Isaiah 43, now verse 11. "I am the Lord, and besides me there is no Savior. I've declared and saved, I've proclaimed, and there's no foreign God among you. Therefore, you are my witnesses, says the Lord, that I am God. Indeed, before the day was, I am He. And there is no one who can deliver out of my hand. I work, and who will reverse it? Thus says the Lord, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, for your sake I will send you to Babylon and bring them all down as fugitives, the Chaldeans who rejoice in their ships. I am the Lord, your Holy One, the Creator of Israel, your King." Isaiah wouldn't have been very politically or religiously correct today because Isaiah said there's only one Savior. And so Jesus said that. And when you come to the New Testament, you read Christ saying, "He who believes on the Son of God is not condemned. But he who does not believe is condemned already." That's a shocking thing to realize, folks. Every person who does not believe Jesus as the door is already condemned forever. Simon Peter said, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Peter recognized that only Christ is the door. Jesus said to the religious people in his time, he said, if you do not believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. The apostles said as they stood in Jerusalem before the Sanhedrin that had condemned Jesus to die, they said, neither is there salvation in any other. There's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And when Paul wrote to the Corinthians, he said, there's only one foundation upon which a man can build. That's Jesus Christ. Friends, that's what faith is all about. It's receiving Jesus as your only door to the sheepfold. Coming to Him and believing He's the only one who can save. And it means to be fully convinced. It means to choose to enter with a sense of desperation and thankfulness. Thank you, Lord, that you are the door to the sheepfold. And again, this morning, as we look at this scene, Simon Peter kneeling before, Jesus kneeling before Simon Peter to wash his feet, I see that as a picture of Jesus kneeling before human sinners today and saying, I'm the door. I'm your way to security and salvation. Will you receive me as the door? I want to quickly mention several other applications, and we could go on at great length on this to illustrate the point. Receiving Him as your personal resurrection and life. I'm thinking of these words from Jesus. Listen carefully, folks, how Jesus offers Himself to people today. Jesus said to her, I'm the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, he who receives me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? We have to receive him as the one who says, I am your resurrection and your life. I love what Bob Hobson said when he preached here several years ago. He said, the resurrection is not an event. It is an event, but it's not an event. The resurrection is a person, Jesus Christ. Jesus said to you and me today, I am your resurrection and your eternal life. He explained it with those remarkable terms that the day is coming, he said, when I'll call you out of your graves and you live forever with me in my Father's house. Folks, when we look down to the uncertain future, we can see Jesus as our personal resurrection. That's such a wonderful truth. To think that this man who washed the feet of Simon Peter, who offered himself to his apostles, unworthy men, is saying to people today, I'm offering myself to you as your own personal resurrection from the dead. I'm offering myself to you as eternal life. And the issue is, will we receive him that way? We can say, no, Lord, I'll do it my way. Will we make the choice to receive him as our own resurrection and life? He put it with these great statements. He said, verily, verily, I say unto you, he who hears my words and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Christ offered himself is our resurrection. Will we receive him? That's the bottom line. Will we receive him? And as we receive him as our own resurrection for the future, will we say, thank you. Thank you, Lord, that you're my resurrection and life. Another example, receiving him as your source of fruitfulness. John 15, and we'll be looking at that in detail, the first 16 verses of John chapter 15 as we move in this series of studies. Can you see the scene this morning as Jesus and his disciples stop beside a vineyard on that day before his death? And he points them to the strong vine running through the vineyard. And he said, I am the true vine and you are the branches. And if you abide, if you stay attached with me, as a branch is attached to the vine, the life-giving vine, then you will produce much fruit. But if you don't stay attached to me, you'll be barren. Your life will be chopped off the branch of the vine, and you'll be put on a bonfire and turned into smoke and ashes. But if you abide in me, I promise you that you bear fruit. Let me ask this question to make it practical, and we'll look at this in more detail as we move along later. Do you receive him that way? One day at a time. As Jesus kneels down before you and offers himself to be the true vine, the life-giving vine that will produce life through you, one of the branches. We know it, we talk about it, it's information we're familiar with. But the bottom line is, do we receive him that way? Lord, today, this is the beginning of a new week. And today I'm going to receive you as the vine. The strong, healthy, life-giving vine. I'm going to receive you and trust you to produce fruit in my life. Thank you, Lord. I can trust you for that. Let me give you another application. Receiving him as a giver of the Holy Spirit. Once again, I encourage you to see that picture, Jesus kneeling down before Peter, offering himself to Peter as a foot washer. But compare that with this statement. Jesus kneeling down before you and me as one for whom he died. And listen to what he said to us. He said, I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I want each one of us to make this personal. God's Son is kneeling before us today, and he's saying, I'm the one who gives the Holy Spirit. I promise you that when I leave, I will give my Holy Spirit, the one who's been living within me, living out the life of God through me, I will give the Holy Spirit to you. Will we be like Simon Peter and say, Lord, no, I can't quite accept that. I'm not worthy. I can't believe it's this simple. Jesus, there must be something more difficult and demanding than just to receive the Holy Spirit. I hope God is making this point in our minds today. Jesus is offering himself to us as the one who gives the Holy Spirit. More than anything else in life, we need the Holy Spirit. Folks, this is information for tough times that Christ is giving to his apostles. He's offering himself to his apostles. It's vital information. And one of the things he's offering to every one of his apostles is, I'm going to give you my Holy Spirit. And he'll be in you forever. There'll never be a moment in your life when the Holy Spirit will not live in your life. You need the Holy Spirit. The same Holy Spirit that will raise my body from the dead. I'm giving him to you. And it's possible, folks, for you and me to be filled with and controlled by the Holy Spirit. But it comes right back to the same simple picture. What will you do, Peter? Will you walk away? Will you argue with me? Will you reject it? Or will you let me wash your feet? Will you believe me? Will you receive me as the one who gives you the Holy Spirit? One other application, and we'll also look at this later as we move along, Lord willing. Receiving him as your mansion builder. John chapter 14. I'm going to prepare a mansion for you. I'll come again, receive you to myself. In my Father's house are many mansions. And I'm going to back to the Father to prepare one that's just special for you, just adapted for your life forever in my Father's great city. And it comes back to the same thing. Will I believe him for that? The Bible teaches that God's Son created this universe. In the beginning, God created, that's Jesus, in six literal 24-hour days. That's what the Bible says. I'm glad to believe that. But the same Bible tells us that for 2,000 years, the man who died for us has been in the Father's house of mansions, preparing a place for you. Just the kind of place He wants for you to have forever. A special mansion in the Father's house. Can you see that scene? Jesus, God's Son, kneeling down before you and saying, I'm going to do this for you. The critical issue is, how do we respond? Yes, Lord, I'm going to receive you as my mansion builder. How can we be sure about that? I ask that question from time to time. How can I be sure that this is true? And the Bible answer is simply faith. Believing. Receiving it. Friends, we can't prove this. In the book of Hebrews, it says this about Abraham. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, he dwelt in the land of promise, as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. Listen carefully about Abraham's faith. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Abraham believed that. He couldn't prove it. He just believed it because God told him about it. In another place in the book of Hebrews, it says this, for here we have no continuing city, but we seek the one to come. The essence of that kind of faith is seen when we watch Simon Peter as he submits to Jesus. Peter, if you won't receive me as your foot washer, you have no part with me. And Peter, if you will not receive me right now as your mansion builder, you have no part with me. And Peter said, I receive you. And friends, in that same way, you and I need to submit and receive Jesus' promise to us that He's building a mansion for us. Lord Jesus, I can't prove that from the Father, that the Father's house of mansions is real. I can't prove that to anyone. And Father, I can't even imagine what it will be like, but I will believe you. Jesus, I will receive you because you said you're my mansion builder. What about the man who won't believe that? And when I ask that question, I'm reminded of a man I met with for Bible study years ago. I don't know if he's even alive today. He was a whiskey salesman in the Madison area, and I was asked to come and talk with him. And so I began meeting with Jack week after week in his home and studying the Word of God. It was an impressive time for me. And I'd sit in Jack's home and study the gospel with him, and his face would just get beet red and perspiration would break out on his brow. He was in his 30s, very successful salesman, not religious, certainly not a Christian. And so many times when I met with him, he came so close to deciding to receive Christ. But in the final choice, he said to me, he said, Pastor Krenz, when I die, I'll die like a dog. And that will be the end of me. And after all of weeks, months of meeting with him, I decided I should not go back anymore because he had made a choice. I hope that after that, somehow he came to Christ. But the question, folks, that all of us need to struggle with for ourselves and for other people is, why not receive the man who died to pay for your sins on the cross? Why not receive him? As he came to Peter and knelt down, offered himself to Peter, he offers himself to each one of us in these various ways that we've talked about today. As a propitiation for our sins. As the only door into the sheepfold, security. As the one who said, I'm your resurrection and your life. As the one who said, I'm the true vine, I'm your source of fruitfulness. As the Savior God who said, I'm going to give you my Holy Spirit to live within you. As a mansion builder who's coming back. God said, receive him. The Bible gives us the opportunity to receive him. I know most of us in this church family today, maybe everyone has made that choice. And so, friends, the only thing we can say is, thank you. Thank you, Christ, for giving yourself to me. Let's please bow in a prayer. Father, our longing when we meet in this place is to honor you and to please you. And our longing, Father, is that the Word, your great Word, will get into the mind and heart of each one and will be genuine believers. And Father, thanks for the pictures that you've given us of what it means to believe. Just to receive. And this morning, Father, we say thank you that you've given Jesus Christ to us. We receive him. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.